12 and 4 through 14, 12, 13, 14. You pray for me this morning, God, to use something I say to be a blessing, and I pray if somebody here this morning is not saved, I pray this be the day they can under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, and they realize there's no sense in fighting it anymore, and they come to Christ and get born again. Amen. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, the Bible says, take heed, and if you don't know what take heed means, that means you better listen. Take heed, brethren, pay attention, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You ought to underline that right there if you got a pen. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, you say, you might look at that and think, man, that sounds pretty harsh. But understand something. Anytime we're doubting God, we're departing. Yeah. Anytime we don't take God at what he says, we're departing. Now, let me just state this for the record. I believe in eternal security. 100%, lock, stock, and barrel. I believe in 100% eternal security. I believe when a person is truly born again, there ain't nothing in the world and outside the world and beside the world and under the world and above the world, nowhere else can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing that can do that. If you're a truly born again child of God, nothing's going to change that. But I'm here to tell you that as a child of God, you know just as well as I do that that a child can someday say to his mom and dad, I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here, and they can leave and be gone. They're still your child even though they have departed. And they may spend years not talking to you and running from you and whatever. I mean, they can break your heart in a million pieces. And we do that to God. When we depart, and the reason we depart is because we don't take God at his word. Amen. The reason we depart is because it starts with us not knowing if we're sure that what God said is what he really means. When we begin to doubt God and doubt his promises, we're doubting his word, and we are departing from him, though we don't realize it, and it'll take us further than we intended to go. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Amen. So let's look back at our scripture. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. And by the way, notice he said brethren. This is addressed to brethren. This is people who are saved. In any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He said, but exhort one another daily. That means every day you live, you ought to be encouraging those around you to live for Christ. That's part of your Christian duty, to encourage others to live for Christ, to not encourage humanistic feelings, not to encourage people when they're down in the mouth and you know, don't say, yeah, man, I know exactly how you feel, blah, 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 and sympathize. Listen, so many times we do that. Instead of encouraging somebody from the Word of God, we tend to share in that human emotion. Yeah, I know where you're coming from. I've been there too. But we don't ever give them the uplift. Amen? And that's what we're missing. Amen? The Bible says exhort. That means to comfort and encourage one another daily while it is called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What happens is something happens and we question, well, why didn't God help? Why didn't God do this? We don't know what God's doing. God's plan's greater than our plan. God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And so the natural inclination of a man sometimes is to question, well, what's God doing? And why didn't God do this? And we begin to question, and our heart can become hardened against God. Now, I'd ask you this morning, I don't know if I want to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you know somebody who's been like that, whose heart has gotten hard toward God because of something that's gone on in their life. Amen? See, he says that they're hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin, I'm going to tell you this one time right now, I'll tell you again later, you've heard me say it, but sin will take you further than you intended to go. See, you don't realize how far it's going to take you away from God and his presence and his power and and the relationship that you have with him. It'll keep you longer than you meant to stay. See, you might mean to just, hey, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do this. It won't hurt anything. I can get right with God. It'll be all right. And it just takes you further than you intended to go, and you're gone. Amen. And it'll keep you longer. I said it'll keep you longer than you intended to stay, but it'll cost you more than you meant to pay. What seems like ain't no big deal sometimes turns into a giant deal. Yeah. And that's what it's saying. You know, we can get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will lie to you. Sin will drag you off and beat you up and leave you destitute. For we are made, listen, for we are made partakers of Christ. Remember Christ, he said to his disciples, he said, you know, he said, my body is meat and my blood is drink. He wanted us to be a partaker of him. Amen. That's why we take the Lord's Supper here. With the bread represents his body, his flesh, and the blood of the grape juice represents his perfect sinless blood. We are partakers of him. We need to every day be a partaker of what we have in Christ. Amen. We are to bask in the glow of his love and the warmth of his love and in the comfort of his love. Amen. The Bible said we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of the past, he talked about the honeymoon period with Christ when you first get saved. Oh, what joy there is when you first get saved. You're so excited about being a child of God, so excited. But that honeymoon phase wears off if you don't feed it. If you don't spend time with Christ daily, if you don't spend time in the Word of God, understanding the words of love from God himself to you, that relationship gets dull. Amen? But, you know, I think there's something more to this here. You know what? I believe this with all my heart. If you're truly saved, you're still going to be just as excited 50 years from the day you got saved as you were when you got saved. You're going to be so glad you are saved. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're saved? Have you ever thought about that? How do you know? You don't know how you know you're saved? I know how I know I'm saved. Have you thought about that lately? Think on that. I'm going to give you a few minutes to let that roll around in your brain. How do you know that you are saved? Can I ask you this? Is it because of a feeling you have? I feel saved. Is that how? Well, can I ask you this? Is it because somebody convinced you were saved? Did you go down to an altar and some preacher knelt down with you and he got up and said, hey, that so-and-so saved. Is that how you know you're saved? So it's not because of it's not because somebody convinced you? Is it because you bowed your head and you prayed some special words? Is that how you know you're saved? Because if that's the case, man, all you got to do is get somebody to say them magic words and they're saved. Amen. Hey, too many people think it's like that. Look here. They think if I say this prayer that was wrote down on this gospel tract, I'm saved. Can I tell you something? You can talk anybody into reading them words. Amen. Hey, I can give somebody $5. They'll read it all day long. That don't make them saved. Amen. Can I tell you how I know I'm saved? Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's how I know I'm saved. It ain't because of what you said or anybody else said. It ain't because of anything other than the Bible tells me, hey, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And I've called upon him. I asked him to save me. I came, hey, listen to me. I came from a sinful wretch, and I realized that sin was going to send me to hell. And I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want that sin to destroy me. Listen, I turned to God. I said, Lord, help me. And he said, Jesus has done all that's necessary. All you must do is put your faith in him, believe and trust that what he has done for you is enough to satisfy me so I'm not angry at you anymore. Amen. Over your sin, by the way, not only that, his sin, his blood washed your sin white as snow. It's gone. It's over. It's done. And I don't even remember it anymore. Hallelujah. Do you have confidence in your salvation? That's my next question. Do you? I'm not talking about me. I'm telling you, I'm confident in mine. I ain't no doubt about it. Listen, you couldn't get me out of mine. Amen? I don't care what you can do. You can present any argument you want to. You'll never talk me out of my salvation because you didn't have a part in it. Amen? Hey, God did it. I know he did it. Amen? So I'm not worried about what you can say or anybody else can say. But I'm going to ask you a question. Could I talk you out of yours this morning? Do you know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're born again? That's what you need to be concerned about this morning, is whether or not you are saved. I can't judge whether or not you're saved. Amen. Listen, I'm not around around you enough to judge whether or not there's any fruit in your life anyway. But are you saved? Let me ask you this. Will the confidence you have today run to the end of your life? The Bible says we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast at the end. If it's real, listen to me. If it's real, it don't go like this right here. Amen? If it's real, it's real. Amen? Amen. You know, I don't have to have nobody tell me I'm a man. I don't wake up every day and question that either. Amen? I know I'm a man. Listen, when you know something, it's for sure. And the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God, that you may, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to get into this message. Father, help us this morning, next few moments. Lord, please bless. Lord, I pray that the Word of God would just open up this morning. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there's somebody in our midst who's unsaved, that's not trusted Christ, has not believed, oh, Lord God, Holy Ghost of God, only you can open up their understanding. Only you can open their spiritual eyes. Lord God, I pray you'd show them that their sins condemn them to hell. Lord, I pray you'd show them that because of that sin, Lord, you can't allow them into your heaven. Lord God, I pray that you'd show them that hell is it for eternity, that it never, the fire is quenched and that burning never stops. And there'll never be an end. Father, I pray this morning that you'll make it plain to them that their sin will send them. The only way that sin can be erased is by them coming and believing in what Christ has done for them, Lord, by trusting and allowing Christ to wash that sin away. Lord God, I pray you do that in the heart today. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a lesson. I'm going to talk to you this morning about two Greek words. Normally I don't mention Greek because nobody in here reads Greek and it doesn't matter. I'm not going to correct no King James Bible. I'm just going to share with you these two words that constitute this English word unbelief, because that's what we're talking about this morning is unbelief. And the first word that I'm going to use is, and I'm going to try to say it right, I think it is apithio. Apithio. That Greek word apithio, the definition is disobedience or unbelief. Now, what have I said here before? I've said that if you want to express your love, if a child wants to express his love to a parent, how does that child do so? By obedience, right? If you obey, if a child obeys, they're saying to mom and dad, hey, I love you. That's why I'm doing it. Amen? And if we won't obey the Lord, we're saying to him, hey, I don't trust you. I don't believe you. I don't love you. Amen? That's exactly what apithio means. Disobedience, unbelief. Can I say to you some things that unbelief causes? What some things unbelief does in your life? Number one, first and foremost, let me say to you that unbelief shuts out eternal life. I'm talking to the one this morning that's lost. If you, my friend, don't believe that what the Bible says about Christ and his sacrifice for sin, if you don't truly believe that, you are shut out of eternal life. John 3:36, the Bible says, listen closely, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Amen. That's me. Can I say that to you this morning? That is me. That's where I stand this morning. I have, hath is an old English word, means have, his possession. I have eternal life in my mind. Why? Because I got it from God. He gave it to me. Amen. I have eternal life. It's forever. There's no end to it. Praise God. But the Bible talks about another person. See, God has divided up the world into two groups right here. There's the first group. He that hath eternal life. He that believeth on the Son. By the way, and I've talked to you about believing on something. Amen. The difference between believing on and believing in, there's a world of difference. We believe in something with our mind. We trust and believe on with our heart. I've used that chair lots of times. I won't pull a chair out this morning, but I can sit and look at a chair and say, yeah, that's a chair. I believe that's a chair right there, and I'm believing in the chair. But if I believe on the chair, I'm going to put my weight on the chair. I'm going to trust the chair not to fall apart and let me hit the floor. Amen? So that's believing on the chair. Listen, a lot of people believe in Jesus. He was a historical figure. Yes, I believe a man named Jesus lived a long time ago. You can believe all that, just like you can believe George Washington. Amen? Just like you can believe in Alexander the Great or Attila the Hun. You can believe, hey, listen, you can believe in Jesus like you can convince Napoleon, amen. And listen, they ain't going to do you any good. The only way that he can do you any good is if you believe on him in a personal relationship. Believing to believe on means to trust, to depend, and rely. So you're saying, Jesus, if you don't save me, I'm going to hell. Jesus, I'm relying on you to keep me saved. Jesus, I'm depending on you. You're my all in all. Amen. But listen to me. Unbelief shuts that out. Completely shuts it out. It says, he that believeth not the Son. That means, listen, I don't believe what God has said. I'm just not sure I can trust that. Listen to what the Bible says. He shall not see life. You say, well, I'm alive. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about when this life comes to a close, you'll not see life on the other side. There's nothing but death. You say, I'll die and that's the end of it? No, no, no. Much worse than that. No, you'll exist, but you won't live. You'll exist forevermore in a lake of burning sulfur. You'll exist forevermore with the screams and the horrors and the cries of the damned for all eternity. Listen, you'll bob in a lake of boiling sulfur with demons gnashing on you with their teeth. You'll have skin worms eating at your flesh for all eternity. That's what the Bible promises. Torment day and night forevermore. The Bible says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That means the wrath of God stays on you and stays on you and stays on you. God's anger and wrath. That's what unbelief will do for you. It shuts out eternal life. Another thing unbelief does, unbelief is the cause of persecution against God's people. Acts 14:2, the Bible says, but the unbelieving Jews, see, they heard the gospel, but they didn't believe it. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. See, when somebody hears it and they don't believe, it just makes them angry against it. Amen? It makes them angry against it, and they want to. And listen, why wouldn't it make them angry if they didn't believe it? You take the position of someone who's lost and unbelieving, who's heard the gospel, rejects it. They take a look and say, hey, how dare you tell me I'm going to hell? How dare you condemn me to eternal suffering? How dare you stand in that position and claim that I'm worthy of hell and you're not? Hey, of course it makes them angry. Of course it makes them want to take something back and persecute the church of God. That's why there's so much hatred against us right now in this world, because they don't believe God and they hate us for what we stand for and what we believe. Unbelief causes persecution against God's people. That's why the communist countries of this world are executing believers right now, today. By the way, it hadn't come to America yet. We hadn't seen it with our eyes, amen? Maybe some of you have watched some videos of them taking people and Christians and sawing their heads off with knives, amen? It's out there on the internet. I've seen it. Horrific. That goes on in places like Saudi Arabia. It goes on in places like Pakistan. It goes on in places like Jordan. It goes on in places like Iran and Iraq and Libya. It goes on in those places. And it'll go on in America before it's over. Amen. Did y'all know, by the way, that Dearborn, Michigan, there's more Muslims there than there are anything else? Do you know they're about this far away from putting Sharia law in? And by the way, that says they can stone you to death if you don't do according to their religion. They're not far from installing that law there. I ain't got time to dwell on that. Thirdly, unbelief, it's the mother of envy and conspiracy. Listen to Acts 17:5. But the Jews which believed not. Again, Paul, when he would go into a city, he would preach to the Jew first and also to the Greek, just like the Word said. He would go into the synagogue, he'd go into the tabernacle, and he would preach Christ to those lost Jews. And some would believe, but most would not. And then he would take the ones that believed, and he would go out and he would preach to the Gentiles. The Bible says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So what happened? They heard his message, and then he went and he started preaching to another group, and they went into the house of this fellow named Jason, and they started having church there. By the way, they didn't have no building with a steeple on it back then. Right. By the way, the church didn't hold property back then. They met in somebody's house. And you see what happened was they didn't believe, but what they did is they said, you know what, we're going to get these guys. We're going to get these guys for preaching that stuff. And they went just like, hey, listen, there's people like that today. Like Harry Reid, people like that, that gathered together all these lewd fellas to go in there and steal a man's cows. Amen. I thought I'd bring that, make no difference if you like it or not. Amen. Listen. That stuff goes, hey, listen, it's going on in our world today, that type of behavior. It's always, listen, those who hate good, those who hate truth, those who hate right are always going to work in the background to try to destroy anything that's good and right. Amen? And they'll conspire, they'll come up with things to do things and blame somebody else. They do it all the time. And that's exactly what they did here. They didn't want to be the ones who went in and caused the problem, so they went and hired a bunch of guys who had no character, no scruples or anything else, and would go in there and cause a mess. And they did. They got everybody to town all riled up, and they ran through the city and went to find these guys and destroy them. And by the way, God got the upper hand in that. Amen. After all, I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'm telling you, unbelief is what stirs all this stuff up. Unbelief is what causes the problems. What else does unbelief do? Unbelief hardens the heart. In Acts 19, verse 9, the Bible says, but when divers were hardened, that means a bunch of different people, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Their hearts were hardened because they believed not. Can I ask you a question? What do you think it is that makes people stand there and hold up signs saying, keep Jesus out of my womb? What do you think it is that causes people to get inside of the Texas legislature and shout, Hail Satan, from the rafters? That happened in Texas this last year. Y'all remember the woman, Wendy Davis, and all that whole thing over abortion rights? When there was legislation entered in to try to these late-term abortions and that, all these God-hating feminists came out en masse and brought their little kids who sit there with ugly, hateful signs saying ugly things about God. And they gathered inside the Texas legislature and chanting, Hail Satan, Hail Satan. How do you do that? I can tell you how you do that. You have an evil heart of unbelief, and it hardens your heart, hard as a stone. I'm telling you, folks, listen to me. It'll make you say, I want a close relationship with God. I don't even want even just an inkling of turning toward an evil heart of unbelief. It ought to cause us to shudder and think, God, help me that if I ever start inching that way, God, help me. Protect me from ever inching that direction. Even remotely inching toward the direction of that crowd. But, oh, my friends, so many people I've run into over the years, so many people I've talked to, so many doors I've knocked on, stood there and talked to somebody who claimed to be Christians, but they're as mean as a snake. They want no part of anything doing remotely to try to reach people for Christ. They're bitter and hard. Can I tell you, unbelief is the forerunner of God's wrath. Listen to the Bible. But unto them that are contentious, that may cause problems, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Say, I don't want to do, I'm going to do what I want to. That's so sin. I just want to do what I want to do. This is my life. I'll do what I want. I know it. I don't care what the preacher says. I'm going to do what I want to. By the way, it ain't what the preacher says. Amen. I got tickled the other day. Jake was out there. I was back in the back of I was getting those things made, and Tim let out a cuss word, and he said, oh, sorry, preacher. I said, it don't make no difference if I heard it or not. I ain't the one you better worry about. Amen. Can I tell you something? It don't make no difference what the preacher said. It's what God says. He's the one you're going to answer to, not me. I got to answer to him too. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. You don't want God on you. But unto them that are contentious and say, you know what, I'm going to do it my way. They do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. The Bible says indignation and wrath. That's God's anger and punishment. Tribulation and anguish. That's oppression, distress, and dire calamity upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Let me ask you something. Do you want God's anger and punishment on you? Do you want God to oppress, to allow oppression to come into your life? Do you want God to allow distress to wreak havoc in your life? Do you want him to allow dire calamity to fall upon you? Might I read something to you this morning from Proverbs? I just happened to think about it. Oh, what a sobering, sobering message it is from Proverbs. Turn you at my reproof. In other words, when I correct you, you better turn around. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all of my counsel and would none of my reproof. You thought what I said to you didn't matter, and you wouldn't listen to me when I tried to correct you. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, but would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. That's God's word. God says, hey, you think I'm joking? Say, wait a minute, preacher. God's love. God's love. God ain't a pushover either. Hey, God's holy. God's righteous. You know what? We get too full of ourselves. We get to thinking we're something special. Amen. Let me tell you something. We're all dust. That's all we are. We're dust. We're his dust, but we're dust. Amen. We better pay attention. Amen. What does unbelief do? It ignores God's call. Oh, God wants people to be saved, folks. God wants to help. God wants you to have a blessed life. He really does. Romans 10:21, the Bible says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I wonder how many of you, somebody, God's been stretching out his hands to you for a long time, trying to get you to turn around, take him by the hand, walk with him. But you hadn't because of unbelief. Maybe you just didn't take that Bible seriously. You know what? I spent a lot of years of my life not taking this book seriously. Oh, I wish I could go back and get them years back. I'd do anything to get them years back. Tell you something, God's for real, and his word's for real, and what he says is for real, and it's time we better take heed to it. We ignore God's call, it's our own peril. Can I say to you that unbelief is the reason that many stumble at God's word? The Bible says, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, that being Christ, but unto them which be disobedient, they don't believe, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. It's speaking of Christ. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. Listen, they hear this word and they say, you know what? I just don't know if I can believe all that. You know that story about that man getting swallowed up by that fish? I'm just not sure I believe all that. You know that story about David and Goliath? I'm just not sure that's the way that happened. You know, I'm not sure if that Red Sea really was all that big and opened up. Amen. Y'all remember that joke, don't you? The where the little boy was in school and he was talking about the Red Sea, and the teacher said, oh, don't you know, said, said that wasn't the Red Sea, that was the Reed Sea, and that was only ankle-deep water. That's how they were able to get across it, and he started jumping up down shouting, amen, praise God. Teacher said, what's wrong with you? I just told you it wasn't nothing but ankle-deep water. And he said, praise God, God drowned the armies of Israel in ankle-deep water. Praise God! Armies of Egypt, rather, not Israel. But anyway, you get the picture. But listen to me. I believe his book. I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe out here where it says holy. Amen. Listen, that's God's word. And everything he said is true. And everything he said will happen. It is happening. It takes a blind man not to see what God is saying is coming true today where we live. Amen. Unbelief. It's synonymous. It's the same thing as disobedience. I'll give you an example from 1 Peter 3. The Bible says in verses 1 and 2, he gives wives and husbands that situation as an example. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. In other words, what he's saying is, if your husband's lost, and he sees you living a Christian life, and he sees the effect that I have on you in your life and how you're able to obey me and be obedient to me and be a sweet, godly woman in front of your lost husband, hey, that's going to convict him. That's what the Bible's saying here. But you'll notice he says, if any obey not the word. Listen, obeying not is the same thing as not believing, amen? And too many people in this world, they give lip service to Jesus, but they don't really believe, amen? I'm asking you this morning, do you believe what the Bible says? And if you do believe what the Bible says, then will you walk in it? Now I'm going to give you the second Greek word this morning. And that's the word apostia. And that's the one that comes from the verse we used this morning about an evil heart of unbelief. The word apostia means faithless or unbelief. This morning, let me tell you that I'm gonna give you three thoughts, I think, and then we're gonna go to the house. Three things that unbelief does. Number one, unbelief hinders the Lord in His working. It hinders the Lord in His working. Now you say, you might be thinking to yourself, how can anything hinder God? How can anything keep God from doing what He wants to do? Well, let's look at what the Bible, turn to Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to start reading there in verse 54. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 54. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, and we'll look through verse 58. I said, unbelief, it actually hinders the Lord in His work. You see, you got when you got people in a church that really don't believe what the Bible says can happen, what power the Bible says is available to us, nothing ever happens there. But yet you take a church where people believe what God says and people trust God and people pray and call out to God, things begin to happen. Unbelief hinders the Lord in His working. Verse 54 and following, and when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Where did he get all this at? Is not this the carpenter's son? How's that kid we remember growing up here, toting boards, toting a tool belt? I remember him. Where did this guy learn all this stuff at? That's what their attitude was. Is not his mother called Mary? And here's for all our Catholic perpetual virgin friends. And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. He got brothers, isn't that something? She was a perpetual virgin. No. And his sisters too, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Where did he get all this at? What's the deal here? And notice what it says, and they were offended in him. They were offended by him coming in and teaching. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Can I tell you this morning that, the Lord wants to do miracles? The Lord wants to do saving work right here in this area, in the friends' lives, your friends' lives, in your family members' lives. You know, the Lord wants to save souls. The Lord wants to fix broken marriages. The Lord wants to fix broken families. I mean, the Lord wants to empower people to do great things for His name's sake. He wants to do. He wants to take people just like me and you and do great things for His own glory. I mean, every single person in here this morning has the potential to do tremendous things for God. And I know that I can state that as a matter of fact because I look back over history and I see the lives of people who literally said, you know what, I'm staking everything I am on God. And I'm gonna believe that book and I'm going to do what that book tells me to do and I'm going to trust God to give me power to do it. I'm not going to do it in my own strength and I'm not going to claim any of the credit for it. I'm going to give God all the glory and I'm going to publish the glory that God deserves. And God has taken those people and He has done tremendous things with them. And most of them that He used were people who came from backgrounds that nobody would have ever dreamed that they would have ever done anything for God. Some of them were some of the poorest people. Some of them were illiterate. Some of them had handicaps. God uses people that nobody else deems fit. God does. Somebody said a long time ago, and I never forgot it, God doesn't call the fit. God fits the called. Amen? If God calls you, He'll equip you. Amen? But I'm telling you this morning, the fact, you know, I don't think there's anybody in here, if I ask every one of us face-to-face, listen, do you believe this book's the Word of God? I believe everybody in here would say yes. If I ask everybody in here, do you believe God when He says He'll do something? You'd say yes. But does your life back that up? Do you live that? Or is there some unbelief? Say, well, I know it's right. I know he says that. I know the Bible says that, but I don't know if He'd do it for me. I don't know if He'd do it in my life. Well, why not? God promised you that. Why won't you believe what He said? That's where unbelief comes in. You say, well, I know it says it, but I just don't know if He'd do it for me. That's unbelief. Amen? That's unbelief. There are people who are going to miss heaven because of unbelief. They may have had a desire to be saved, but they didn't have faith to believe that God would really save them. I said unbelief hinders the Lord in His working. Number two, unbelief shuts out God's blessing. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 through 19. The Bible says, while it is said today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. All those that left out of Egypt were left out of the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. Numbers 13:17-33. Tells us a little bit about that story. The Bible says, and Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan. Now get this picture. The children of Israel, they left out of Egypt. They went across the Red Sea. They wandered in the desert. They got to the door of the promised land. All right? Moses sent spies to go in there and spy out the land. And a company of them went in, and their names I didn't see fit to sit there and read. But two of them's name was Joshua and Caleb. And they went into the promised land. We're going to read about it. Let's read and see what happened. Here's what Moses said. He said, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, I didn't know them. I have no idea what their names are. I didn't grow up with them. The children of Anak were. Okay, these were big guys. These are Anak, that's the giants. Okay, that's the people that Goliath came from. So, and the Bible says, now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. I want you to understand something. They went to a grapevine, and they cut off a cluster of grapes. And they had to put a pole over two of them shoulders and throw that grapes over that pole. That's how big the grapes and how heavy the grapes were. One cluster of grapes. That's pretty awesome. Amen. I'd like to see you get your mouth around one of them dudes. Now, the place that was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the children, the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told us and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And they were given a wonderful report. And then they said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in that land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, listen, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, wait a minute. God brought them all the way from Egypt through the Red Sea, drowned their enemies, didn't kill them all when they worshipped a golden idol, amen? I mean, they got all the way across the wilderness and got over there to the door of the promised land, and now God's just going to abandon them, walk off, and say, well, brought you this far for giants to kill you. Right? Isn't that how God works? No, that's not how God works, is it? But that's the way they looked at it. You know why? Because they were looking at things with their human brain. They saw those giants. Listen, those were giants down there. And they saw them. I mean, hey, they got giant grapes. They got giant food. They looked at the situation, and their human brain said, them guys are going to squash us. Hey, they had the same attitude as the other children of Israel standing on that valley looking down at Goliath, standing there breathing out his threatenings. Their knees were knocking a little bit. They said, we're going to die if we go up against these people. We can't do this. You know what they didn't do? They didn't believe God, did they? And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Said, man, we was little in their sight, and man, we started thinking we's little. Can I tell you something? You'll always see yourself as little and unable to do anything if you don't believe God. Hey, you are little and able to do nothing without God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible to him that believeth. Look at the blessing that they were robbed of. Amen? And one more, amen? Unbelief. Listen, it keeps back the blessing from other people too. Matthew 17, 17 through 20. The Bible says, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." That was the boy we talked about, what was it, last Sunday? I can't remember. I preached it recently. The boy who was possessed of a devil, and his father came, and he I believe it was Sunday morning, and he asked him, said, "Jesus, if you can do anything." And he bowed down before him like, "Lord, I've done everything I can do." And he was a very superstitious man. Y'all remember the message. But he brought him to Jesus. Jesus said, "You're a faithless and perverse generation." He looked at those around him. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart, and they said, "Why can we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." Now, wait a minute. He's talking to disciples. He's talking to the very men that walked the hills of Israel with him. It walked the deserts of Israel with him. It went from one miracle to the next. I mean, they saw him. They were right there. They didn't just read it in a book. They saw it. They walked with him. They ate with him. They slept the same place he slept. They did everything there with the Lord. I mean, they had a front row seat. My goodness, how in the world could you doubt? Jesus turned to him and he said, "Because of your unbelief." So I'm of the opinion, if them guys who walked with Jesus every day had unbelief in their life, guess what, Faith Baptist Church? We got it too. He said, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say." I mean, that was kind of insulting. But I mean, the Lord had the authority to insult. Amen. He said, "Y'all don't even have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Y'all really don't trust me. You really ain't depending on me. If you had it, just a speck of faith, you could say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." That's what the Lord said. But how many of us walk around in our daily life thinking that nothing's impossible unto us? How many of us walk around in our daily life thinking, you know what, God will help me through everything I face? How many of us walk without doubt? How many of us walk without fearing the worst? Amen. Then we look at another situation in Mark chapter 2, 1 through 5. The Bible says, "And he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." This is the one where the friends brought the man up on the roof and let him down. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them." Everybody piled into that house. No, not so much as about the door. He couldn't even get in the door. "And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." You see these four guys walking down that street. They got this big old blanket. And each one of them's got a corner. And they're bringing their friend. I can just see them walking with him. You know, I'm sure he's like, "Hey, watch out, man, don't drop me." You know, they're going down the street. They say, "We're going to get you some help, buddy. Where are you going to take me?" "We're taking you to Jesus." And then you can imagine how they felt when they got down there. And they was packed out the door. And they said, "What are we going to do?" Somebody said, "I don't know, but we're going to get him to Jesus." How are we going to get him to Jesus? It can't get through that crowd. Look at there, it's standing room only. Man, there's people about to fall down coming out that door. He said, "Just wait a minute." One of them said, "Just wait a minute. Hey, let's climb up on the roof. What are you going to do up there?" "I'm going to get to Jesus. That's what." When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, there were so many people, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it, I mean, I'm just imagining. Can't you just imagine being in there? You're all standing there. Everybody's packed in. I mean, it's tight. There ain't no air conditioning. Jesus is preaching. All of a sudden, man, dust and straw and stuff start falling out of the ceiling. You know, the light shining in. There's dust cloud. Everybody's coughing. People are stepping back. Got stuff falling from the ceiling on people. People look up. What in the world? I bet there was some hollering and probably some ugly words said that the guy that owned the house may have. I don't know. But, you know, all of a sudden, then you see some faces poking through the hole. And pretty soon that hole got big enough, and here comes that blanket there. And they're lowering that man with palsy. Listen, he couldn't walk. He was drawn up. His bones, his ligaments had drawn from not being able to walk and being laying there all that time on that bed on the side of the road begging. The Bible says, listen, when Jesus saw their faith, didn't say the man on the bed. It doesn't say the man on the bed. He said when he saw their faith, the men who tore the hole in the roof and let their friend down, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And you know what he did? He got up on his feet, he picked up his bed, and he walked away. Now, you say, what does that got to do with unbelief? Well, let's flip that story. Let's say them four men didn't believe. Guess where that fellow would have been? Side of the road, unable to walk. You see, our unbelief doesn't just affect us. Our unbelief affects others. It affects others. We rob others of the power of God, the blessing of God in their life when we keep our mouth shut, when we refuse to trust God, when we think, when we live in that human reasoning and say, oh, well, can't nothing be done. I guess we've done all we can do, wring our hands. I want to mention one other story. I've got a number of them here, and I ain't got time to read them all. Matthew 15, 22 through 28. The Bible says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. You start reading that story, you say, what is going on? That don't sound like the way Jesus would react to anybody. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, she had a problem. She was not a Jew. But that didn't stop her. The Bible says, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet, or it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Well, the first time I read that, I said, why is Jesus talking to this woman? This woman is, she's sincere, she's honest, she's coming, she's pleading. And why is he talking to her and calling her a dog? And listen to what she said. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And you see, this is how much faith this woman had. She said, Lord, if I'm a dog, I'd rather be your dog than anybody in the world. If that's all I am, that's fine. But at least give me a crumb. And you always said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What if he'd have told her to go away and she'd have just said, okay. I knew you wasn't going to help me anyway. They told me you wasn't going to help me anyway. And she just walked on off. Guess what would have happened? Her daughter would have still been demon-possessed. That's what would have happened. Nothing would have come of it. But you see, she didn't take no for an answer. She was persistent. Hey, listen, it doesn't matter what the world said. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what they say to you. It doesn't matter what names they call you. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Listen, you need to have a personal relationship with God that goes past what everybody else is doing and thinking and saying. Your relationship with God ought to have nothing in this world should have any bearing on that. Nothing you face or go through ought to have any bearing on that relationship with God, because God is able to do all things. And God wants to do all things in your life. And if you don't have faith to trust Him, how many people did God have planned and set aside for you to come into their life and be a blessing, and for God to use you as the means of transferring His blessing to somebody else? See, we're conduit. Believe that happened here. I'm in church. Amen. Listen, I'm conduit. You say, what's conduit? Well, if you've ever worked around plumbing, you know what it means. It's pipe. It's something to get one thing. Listen, water pipe underground, that's conduit. It gets one thing from here to another place, and you and I, we are the means of God getting his love to somebody else. So when God blesses you, he uses somebody else to get his love to you. And God will use you in that way. But if you don't believe him, if you don't trust him, it ain't going to happen. Unbelief causes departure from God. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, the prodigal son learned that lesson. We talked about that last week. He got down there in the hog pen. He got down on his knees trying to eat that slop, trying to eat them husks. And he learned the bitterness of dissatisfaction in departing from the father. You see, he left his father because he didn't believe his father was right. He didn't believe his father's ways were right. So he was disobedient. He said, you know, I don't believe the way you're doing things. I'm going to do it my way. Just like so many of us have done over the course of our life. We've walked away from God and said, you know, God, I know your way's right, but it ain't right for me right now. I want to do my thing my way. And you're going to find out down in that hog pen of life the bitter disappointment and dissatisfaction when you find yourself so far away from God you never thought you'd get. Listen to me. Where was he? Where did he wind up from his unbelief? He wound up hungry. He wound up destitute. He wound up down on his knees like an animal. Why? Because he walked away from God's provision. He walked away from God's will. That's exactly where we're going to wind up if we keep trying to do things our way. We're going to wind up in a mess. And ask ourselves, how did I get there? Because of a disobedient, wayward heart. That's how. David found the bitterness of sorrow through gratifying his flesh. He walked out of the ways of God. He committed adultery. And then he had his best friend killed to try to cover himself up. Listen to his words real quickly here. In Psalm 51:14-17, he said, God, deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, he was carrying the guilt of the blood of one of his best friends in the world. Why? Because he walked away from God. He couldn't praise God anymore either. You see that? He said, open thou my lips. You see, it'll take you further than you meant to go. It'll keep you longer than you meant to stay. It'll cost you way more than you meant to pay. He wound up a broken man with a dead child in the result. Israel found the bitterness of loss after being shut out of the promised land. Again, in Numbers 32, he said, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. Now you think about that. You think about what loss they experienced as a result of not believing God. I mean, think about that. They went through the plagues of Egypt. Of course, they went through all the hardship of work and slaving in Egypt, bondage, and they went through the plagues, and then they went through the Passover, and then they went out and they went through the Red Sea, and then they went through the giving of the Ten Commandments and the water from the rock and all that they went through. And then they got to the door of the Promised Land, and God said, nope, you're not going in. You're not going to get that blessing because you didn't obey me. Can I tell you something? God has a plan for you. He has a perfect will for your life. And I'm really talking to you kids, because listen to me. You have a chance not to blow it. Some of us adults have blown it. Some of us adults have messed up what God intended for our life. But I'm telling you right now, young people, don't blow it. The slate of your life is still open for God to do some great, awesome things. He can write some great, awesome things on the slate of your life if you'll just follow him and believe him and trust him. Don't turn away from him. Don't give the devil a chance to wreck your life. And those of us who have messed up, can I tell you something? God's in the reclaiming business. God's in the retread and recapping business. God can put something back together for you and make something great out of your life. You ain't gone too far because you're still breathing. See, God wouldn't have you still breathing if he didn't have some use for you. Amen. Can I ask you this morning, and we're done, what are you missing out on because of the sin of unbelief? What are you missing out on? I mean, honestly, can you say that you really think with all your heart that God is getting the most out of your life? That's a question only you can answer. Do you really feel like God's getting the absolute most out of your life right now? And if the answer to that question is no, then why aren't you on your face before God? Why aren't you burdened about it? Have you ever thought about that? You should be burdened that God is not getting more glory out of your life. Can I say something to you this morning? If you're not saved, don't miss heaven. Please don't miss heaven. Please don't miss heaven. This book's real. All the promises in it are real. Salvation's real. God loves you. God don't want you to burn in hell. God wants you to be saved. Don't miss out on God because of unbelief. If the Lord is dealing with somebody this morning, listen to me, now is the time. Right now, this moment, if God has spoken to you, respond to him and let him work in your life. Let's stand together. Now, our Father, Lord, we've done all we know to do. It's all up to you, Father. I ask you please to work. Please draw sinners to Calvary. Lord, I pray you'd work in the hearts of your people this morning. Oh, Lord God, if somebody here this morning, you've been working on them, Holy Ghost of God, you've been revealing things to them. Lord, I pray this morning they come to this altar and they put themselves on their knees before you and they confess with their heart, Lord, the things that stand between thee and them. And Lord, I pray that they confess it and get it out and get it over with. And Lord, they can get up afresh and revived and begin to trust you like they used to, like they once did. Oh, Lord God, if we've grown cold in our life, oh, God, please, Lord, set alight the flames of joy and excitement in the Lord, our zeal. Lord, renew our zeal. Please bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yea, all I need in thee. just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come.
Y'all, Miss Haley's down here in prayer. Y'all pray for her. She's dealing with the Lord about something. I just want to say to you this morning, it's been good to be in the Lord's house, and it's been good to be here with you. And this concludes this series on things that hinder us from God's presence. Now, that doesn't mean I've covered every sin in the world, but that just means I've come to the end of this series. But we're going to start talking about some things to build that spiritual life. We've talked about what will destroy it. Now we're going to talk about the building blocks of it. And my hope and my prayer is by the time we get to the end of this series, that you're stronger as Christians, that the Lord has put some building blocks in place in your life to build a solid, rock-solid Christian life that the devil can't budge you. Amen. That's what we got to have in this day and time that we live in. We are going to have to stand strong for the Lord. I just want to finish these thoughts while they're down here praying. Listen to me. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out our world's in trouble. Okay? Our nation's in trouble. The foundations that establish this nation are crumbling. And folks, it's just a matter of time before lawlessness abounds in America everywhere. And we are, you know, the Bible says we're counted as sheep for the slaughter all day long. And it's just the grace of God that protects us here in America. And I'm here to tell you, you better use the time you have right now wisely, because there's not going to be a lot of it left. Either the Lord's going to return and take us out of here, or America's going to crumble. And it's very possible just America crumbles before all that happens. So we need to use our time wisely. We need to have a heart full of belief and trust in God, and let Him do something with your life now. Something that'll matter and last for eternity. Help somebody, for Christ's sake. Listen, we can't stop what's going on in our country. As much as we'd like to, we can't stop it. We can't change it. All we can do is change the little spot right around us. And if enough people change the little spot right around them, then it's going to make a big impact in this world. Make a difference where you are. Somebody said, brighten the corner where you are. That's the only thing you need to be concerned with. Stand up for Jesus. Speak up for Jesus. Let His light shine through you. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and we're going to dismiss these young ladies. Stay here and pray all they need to. Amen. You lift them up in prayer. They're dealing with something or they wouldn't still be there. But I'm going to dismiss us in prayer. I want you to have a good day in the Lord. You have a good time with your family. We won't meet tonight. We'll be dismissed tonight. We won't have service tonight. So if you got somewhere else you want to go, as long as you come back, I don't mind. Go somewhere else. Just come back next Sunday. Amen. And we'll meet Wednesday night. We'll see you Wednesday night at 6:30. Look forward to that. It was good to have visitors this morning. Good to have Mary here. Good to see her. Amen. And always glad to have Tappas with us. Amen. And Sally with us. Amen. Good to have all of y'all. Amen. And let's stand together, all of us. And let's go to the Lord in word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. And I'll see you back here Wednesday. All right. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Jesse, won't you dismiss us?